All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at this passage. If you're following along in our Bible reading schedule, we looked at that this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, try to look on with somebody. I know in the back, I would say the back third, normally we have what we call pew Bibles. It's a black Bible, black book that says Holy Bible on it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at about 8 or 9 verses right at the beginning. Right in the middle of it, it says in verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And we're going to read some of this and basically come up with a few ingredients this morning. This is written to the church of Corinth. The Reader's Digest many years ago had a humorous story about, a church, you would say. And so I thought it would be fitting as we start out. There was 3 pastors and they got together for coffee one day and they found all their churches had bat infestation problems. And so they were talking about how to get rid of bats in their church. The one man said, "Well, I got so mad, I took a shotgun and fired it at them. But all it did was make holes in my ceiling, and it did nothing to the bats." And the other guy said, "Well, this is what I did. I trapped them alive, took them in my car, drove about 75 miles away, and released them. But as soon as I got back, they were already in my church." The third one said, "Well, I don't have any problems anymore." And both the other pastors looked at him and said, "How in the world did you get rid of your bats?" He said, "Well, I simply baptized them and had them join our congregation." He said, "I haven't seen them since." All right? Some of you will get that when it comes to church. All right? But we're going to be looking at the idea of ingredients for a good or a perfect church. And by perfect, we're not saying that it's without sin. We use the idea of perfect as mature, something that God looks down at and says, "Man, that is a church that I can put my stamp of approval on." We want to be a church like that. In this text, or as you look at the book of Corinthians, it was written to a group of people that started a church in what was known as Corinth. Corinth was an important city. It was situated on a land bridge called the Corinthian Gulf. You can look it up, and there's still a city of Corinth that is there. And it was a commerce, or it had developed into, by the time Paul was here, it was a very heavy commerce place. And why was that? Well, they, at the bottom of the Gulf of Corinth was the Cape Malea. And Cape Malea was known for fierce storms and winds. And so there, ships would come up and they would traverse across the city of Corinth to the other side. And so it became a place of commerce. It became a place that had a lot of money. They had markets. It was a pagan headquarters. You can look it up. I don't recommend studying it much, but it became a center for the worship of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was a sexually perverted god or goddess. And so, in fact, during the time that Paul was alive and he was writing to the church of Corinth, if somebody came up to you and said you were a Corinthian, everybody in that time frame knew they were saying a disparaging thing against you. What they were saying is that you were a sexually immoral person. Now think about that. That is the church that he was writing to. The church that he was writing to here in Corinth, just the name Corinthian had a horrible reputation. And yet God saw fit to bring the light of the gospel to the people of Corinth, and a church was started. Now, that is brings hope to us because it doesn't matter what stage a nation is at or what place a nation is at as far as morally, the light of the gospel can come in and change people. So we see that this was the place of Corinth. You've heard of the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games were started in a place called Olympia, Greece. Well, there is another type of games called the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games, men came from all kinds of places, far fields afar, to partake in serious sporting activity. And they would be held every once in a while in this city called Corinth. So the Isthmian Games, you had pagan worship of Aphrodite. You had commerce. It also became known as a place where philosophers would come and they would just talk. And most of it was nonsense. So there was a lot of worldly philosophy, a lot of a worldly thought that was here in this city of Corinth. That's where we come to in Corinth. So let's start in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, notice, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church at Corinth was a defiled church. If you read, and this week in our Bible reading, we'll be reading through the book of Corinthians, and we'll start into 2 Corinthians. And what you'll see is there's a lot of problems that were infested into the church of Corinth. There was gross immorality that had come in. And then there was divisions. You'll even see it later in the text. Notice in verse 11, for it hath been declared unto me, this is chapter 1, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So not only was there a defilement as far as sexual immorality, there was divisions among the church. You'll see in verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So you notice there's at least four divisions that are listed out here in this church of Corinth. So not only is it a defiled church, it is a divided church. It's got issues. As you read through the book of Corinthians, you'll see that there was a lot of problems that had come into the church of Corinth. And part of that is because it was in the midst of a city that was filled with sin and immorality and worldly philosophy and covetousness. And all they were thinking about was gaining things and materialism. All of that was outside of these people of Corinth, and they had been saved out of that. How do we know that? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 9. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. So this is, again, the church of Corinth. But notice what he says. So we're trying to figure out the people, the clientele, I guess, the members that were part of this church of Corinth. So look at chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. So what's fornicators? That's immoral people. Most of the time, fornicators would, the idea of fornication would be outside or before marriage. That's fornication. So it's immoral actions outside of marriage. So fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So not only do you have immoral people outside of marriage, adultery is immoral actions within marriage. So you, within marriage, outside of marriage, you have immoral people. Then notice what else? Nor effeminate. All right? And the idea of effeminate is opposite. You know, we like to have ladies that are feminine. That's actually a good thing. So it's not saying that, you know what, your ladies are feminine. No, this is effeminate. So what it's saying is traits that belong to a woman, men were taking them on. Right? And that had permeated. Now, we see that in our society today. Lots of these things. Even today, you see what? You see fornicators, you see idolaters and adulterers and effeminate people. You have abusers of themselves with mankind. Notice in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so let's look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. So what are the people that make up the membership of Corinth? They were people that were immoral. They were people that were immoral outside of marriage, immoral inside of marriage. They were people that were and notice what it says, were, such were some of you. But guess what the gospel does? The gospel can take somebody, Jesus Christ can take somebody that doesn't understand about morals, doesn't understand morals outside of marriage or understand morals inside of marriage. It can take somebody that basically doesn't even understand their gender. And guess what it can do to them? It can save their soul. That's what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are what? Sanctified. All right, and we're going to talk about this idea of sanctification. The church at Corinth was a defiled church. It was a divided church. They had people that were involved in gross sin, but God had saved them. And so what happened, though, in this church? The church, though, and this is why the book of Corinthians was written. It was written because Paul noticed some problems and he writes to the church of Corinth and he wants them to become perfect. It doesn't mean that they're going to be sinless. He wants them to become mature. So what are some of the ingredients that he puts in it? We're going to look at that because what happened was the church of Corinth, the people in it, had come out of the city of Corinth, but they had let the sins of Corinth come into the church. And my challenge this morning is, we may live in a wicked society, we may live in a wicked America, but we were called out. Such were some of you. That was your past life. And my challenge to us as a church here today is, let's be a perfect church. Let's be a mature church. Don't let the sins of America on the outside of our church come into the church and ruin God's perfectness, His holiness. God wants a pure church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, let me read this verse. This is what Jesus wants. All right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Then it says later on, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ desires of His church, that it be holy without spot or wrinkle. He wants it to be a perfect church. This morning, I want to consider some ingredients of a perfect church. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning, give us liberty, bind Satan. And Lord, there's already been some unrest, and I pray that the unrest would be stopped and that the devil would be limited in his interference of our service. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be evident in our service. Lord, we ask all the time that You be here with us, and we believe that the promise of God is that where two or three are gathered, there are You in the midst. Lord, we believe You meet with us, and You'll meet with us this morning if we come with that spirit. Lord, I pray, as always I do, that You would speak to hearts, because I can't reach into the heart. We ask and claim Your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. So what's an ingredient of a perfect church? One, it's a sanctified church. A sanctified church. Now, what does the word sanctification mean? The Corinthians were called to be saints. They were sanctified. Sanctified means to be separate. It means to call out, to be separate. The word holy comes from the same root word. It doesn't mean perfect or sinless or superior. It means one who has been set apart from God. So there's a couple of ways that we should be sanctified. One, we should be positionally sanctified. The Bible talks about this in John chapter 17. It says, "For their sakes I sanctify them, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And we saw it, remember, in chapter 6, when we had that list of all the things. They were fornicators and effeminate. They were adulterers. They were idolaters, thieves. And it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified." There's a positional sanctification. And what do we mean by that? Through the truth of the Word of God, I can be sanctified. I can be set apart permanently for God, for Christ's sake. And that's what we should have. The Word speaks that there's a positional sanctification that is a completed act. And that occurs at salvation. And this morning, you may not ever have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you may say, "Well, I'm part of a church." Well, maybe, all right. You can, I guess, have a membership and you can lie about being saved and being baptized. But really, being sanctified is something that happens at salvation when we realize the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we understand that I can't do anything to gain salvation, and so there's a positional sanctification that happens at salvation. So that's the first thing that must happen in our life. Are you sanctified positionally in Christ? That means that at some point in your life, you realized on your own merits, you were on your way to hell. And only through Christ, you could get to heaven. And so Jesus Christ can sanctify us. Positional sanctification. But then there's a practical sanctification. All right, so let's turn to a couple passages. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at three passages about practical, I call it practical sanctification. So we have positional, and that is, that happens immediately upon salvation. Positionally, I am set apart in heavenly places. All right, that is in Ephesians and Colossians. Positionally, I am God's. But then practically on this earth, there's a conflict going on. So what's the conflict? There's an old nature and a new nature. And when I am saved, I need to be working at my sanctification. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding, and some religions, some churches have taken this to say that you can lose your salvation. Because in the Bible, there'll be a phrase like, "Hey, you need to work out your salvation." And they're like, "See? You earn your salvation." No, if you look at the context of those passages, what it's talking about is on this earth, I need to be working and adding to my faith. All right, and that's not saying I am only partially saved. No, I am all the way saved. I am all the way sanctified positionally. But here on this earth, there's an old man and a new man. And that old man needs to be squelched. That old man needs to be put down. Where do we find that? Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 14 through 20. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." What does that sound like? It sounds like your life, doesn't it? Okay. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So we understand positional sanctification is when I am saved, I am in the heavenlies. All right, I am saved permanently. But here on this earth, there's a practical sanctification. And what is that? There's a sin nature and there is a new nature. And they are in conflict until I get to heaven. Here on this earth, they're in conflict. Where do we see that? Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. It continues. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are together. Okay? So we're just taking some of it out because we're not dealing with all of this right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice it continues the thought, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let's go down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're like, wait a minute. What's Paul talking about? Is that talking about physical death? No. Spiritual death. So spiritually, guess what can happen in my walk here on the earth? When I choose to live carnally or in the flesh, guess what it does to my spiritual life? It's killing it. And some of you sitting here, you're not getting it. The Spirit, when I was saved, I was given, I was regenerated. We talked about that last week. Regeneration is a new life. And that new life needs to grow, just like a little baby needs to grow. But how do you make it grow? It needs good food. When you get some of you that have a newborn, all right, now maybe some of you are doing it and we'd like to see it. All right, but maybe your newborn, you're taking it home and you're just squeezing Twinkies down its throat. All right, and pretty soon, you know, we're you know, like squeezing them and all of a sudden like, all right, a little Twinkie juice comes out. We're like, whoa, what's up with that thing? Wow, wow. All right, and pretty soon it's just looking really weird. It's like a fluffy pillow. All right. Well, you're not going to do that to your new baby. What are you going to do? You're going to feed it proper nutrients. Spiritually, guess what you have to do? You feed your flesh and you fill it up with rottenness. Then all of a sudden you come to church one day a week. All right, and that's your spirituality. And 6 days a week you're filling up your flesh with, you're just feeding the flesh. Guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a one-day-a-week Christian, which is pretty weak. Your sanctification, your practical sanctification, you're not doing it properly. It's some work. Notice, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, this is Romans 8, 13, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is what happens inside. When I'm regenerated, there's a new life. I am sanctified. I am set apart to God. All right. We also are justified. And that means as far as justification, I am in God's eyes, I am now not guilty. All of that happens at salvation, but then there's a practical sanctification. And what I'm supposed to be doing is using the Spirit of God that has been put inside of me and letting the Spirit of God do His work. It's a sanctified church. A church that wants to become better or mature or perfect, guess what you're doing? Every day you're saying, God, sanctify me today. Let the Spirit of God remove that which is of the flesh and get it out of me. That's why we should be able to say, today I am different than last week. Why? Because if I am growing in my sanctification, there are things last week that I did that God said, nope, you don't do that anymore. And I'm just saying little things of sanctification that we keep growing and growing and growing so that pretty soon, 5 years later or 10 years later, you look back and you should be able to see a progressive growth in your Christian walk. And as a church, we should be able to see that. That's a sanctified church. Sanctification involves behavior. And that's what should be changing in our life. We have been called to live like Christians, not Corinthians. The problem in Corinth that they were not living very saintly lives. People should be able to identify God's people by how they live, how they talk, and how they walk. It should be true that they should say, man, that church is changing you. That Jesus is changing you. You bet he is. That's a sanctified walk. That's a sanctified talk. That's a sanctified church. In our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw that in order to be a perfect church, what should we be? A sanctified church. Secondly, notice in our text here in verses 4 through 6, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Did you notice how many times the word Christ was used? A few times. So if I'm going to be a good church, if I'm going to be a perfect church, it's a sanctified church, it's a Christ-filled church. You'll notice a couple of ideas in the text. Notice in verse 4, it says, the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So a sanctified church is a Christ-filled church, and that Christ-filling comes through grace. And guess what grace is? Grace is that enabling. It allows you to do that which you cannot do. So in salvation, we have saving faith. What does that mean? I can't get saved. It's not by works of righteousness which I've done. It's by his grace. So by his grace, Jesus saves me. I live this Christian life by grace also. You see, what you're going to find in your Christian walk is you're going to flop on your face. You need God's grace. You need his saving grace. You need his sanctifying grace here on this earth. I need his grace. And how do I get his grace? It is grace which is given you by who? Jesus Christ. You see, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more you fill up your life with Christ, the more grace you're going to get. And the farther you get away from Christ, the less grace you're going to have. And that means you're going to flop. Why? Because Christ in me enables me to live a sanctified life. Christ-filled. Notice another word in there in verse 5. That in everything ye are what? Enriched by him. I thought this was interesting. So that word enriched is a Greek word, plutizo. All right, plutizo, we get an old English word called the plutocrats. How many have ever heard of the plutocrats? All right, well, the plutocrats, in certain societies, you'd have to go back to England and kind of Spain and all that. There would be, not the aristocrats, but there would be a group of people called the plutocrats. The word plutizo means to make wealthy. So the plutocrats were a wealthy class of people. They were made wealthy. Guess what the Bible says that you and I are? Spiritually, we're the plutocrats. So what does that mean? I am made wealthy in Christ. You know what the devil tells some of you, and some of you young people, this is a lie he's told you. You give your life to Christ, you serve Christ, and guess what you're going to get? Nada. Nothing. You're going to have an unhappy life, unfulfillment. You're not going to have anything. But guess what the Bible tells me? I can be enriched when I am in Christ. I have all I need. I am all filled up in Christ. And some of you, the world has filled you up and the things of this world, the materialism, and it's always about one more dollar and one more thing here and one more possession. And every time, it's empty. Because guess what? In Christ, I'm a plutocrat. All right? Guess what I am? I am made wealthy and Christ. He fills me up. And guess what happens when you get filled up? Later in the text, he tells us that when a Christ-filled church understands the purpose of serving. Notice in verses 10 through 17, we already read some of it. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. And then it starts talking about, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? This is what some of us don't understand. When we have a Christ-filled church, we understand the purpose of serving. It's to honor Christ. It's not for us to get recognition. It's not for somebody to get lifted up. It's all about Him. It's not about each other getting recognition or fame. It's about Christ. And so then divisions are wiped out when we are Christ-filled. Then also in verses 18 through 31, it tells us that a church that is perfect and they are Christ-filled understand the purpose of preaching. Look at what it says in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Notice later in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Guess what? A Christ-filled church knows why we're doing what we're doing. It's because of Him. A Christ-filled church also knows who we should be preaching about. Christ. That's our focal point. That should be why. Because He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So what are we seeing as far as ingredients for a perfect church? Well, we're seeing it's a sanctified church. It's a Christ-filled church, but notice in verses 7 and 8, so that you come behind, and this is chapter 1 again, so that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blameless is right there in the middle. Blameless means without spot, without a handle. Remember, immorality had plagued the Corinthian assembly almost from the beginning. And so Paul was telling them, hey, you guys need to be a good church. You're sanctified. It needs to be Christ-filled, but then it needs to be purified. You should be a purified church. And you notice he gave us a hint of how to keep pure. Notice what he says in the text. He says in verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he pointing them to help them be pure? The second coming of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And by that, Paul was saying, it's not about this life only. It's about the next life. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what will help you in your Christian life to stay pure? Remember, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And you're going to stand before Him. And when you stand before Him, your works. I remember in September we went through the different stages of the end times. And when the rapture occurs, while the tribulation is going on here on this earth, I believe, biblically, that there's going to be a bema seat. And that means that believers will be at a judgment seat. We call that the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen is God's going to say, I left you there, and I left you there with a purpose, and that is to glorify not you, but Christ. Did you do it with your life? And we're going to answer for the words, our deeds that we have done here on this earth. And in the book of Corinthians, he even talks about that. So we need to be a purified church. But then notice lastly, in verses 8 and 9, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Notice that word confirm. That ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what are we seeing are some ingredients? Sanctified church, a Christ-filled church, a purified church, but then notice, lastly, it's a secure church. And where is our security in? Notice what it says. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. Notice what he says. God is faithful. What I can do is limited. But what God can do is unlimited. What I sometimes do is fail people. But God never does. We sing that Jesus never fails. All right, men will let you down. Oh, yeah, there are good men, and men of the cloth should be good men, but they're going to let you down. But what we can do is point you to somebody that will never let you down. God is faithful. Faithful means trustworthy, steadfast, unfailing, dependable, reliable, consistent, honest, and true. Simply put, God is faithful. It means he will never fail you. He will accomplish his purposes for your life. Philippians chapter 1, I love this verse, Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 8 says this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, he's faithful. And this morning, if we're going to be a secure church, we will rest not on what we do. A secure church rests on God's faithfulness. You see, if I'm resting on what I'm doing, that's going to let me down. But if you're resting on what God has done and what God's leading you to do, guess what? You will be secure. You'll be secure in your steps. You'll be secure in his leading of you. You can depend on God. This is, Hudson Taylor said this, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. There was a man many years ago. He grew up on the Atlantic coast. And he spent long hours working on sandcastles. And he said that whole cities would appear out of the sand with his handiwork. One year, though, for several days in a row, he was accosted by some older young men who saw his sandcastles and wanted to pillage his cities and villages. So they would walk up and they were like, all right? And they would wipe out his cities with a swift kick. Oh, he was irritated. And finally, he realized there was one way to secure his cities. He placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of his castles. Then he built his sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. And then the local ruffians appeared and were going to destroy his cities again. And with their bare feet, they came and they ran away crying. You know why? Because he had buried something that was unmovable. That's what his city was built on. The sand was built on that which was faithful and steady and reliable. And as a church, if we're going to be a perfect church, what will make us secure is if we build it not on our thoughts, not on our reasoning, not on our philosophy, not on what the Corinthian world is saying. No, we build it on that which is faithful, that which is secure, and that is God. Because God can sanctify us. He can fill us up. He can enrich us. He can make us plutocrats. All right? And what does that mean? We're a wealthy people, wealthy in Christ. I don't need the devil. I don't need this flesh. I don't need this world. It leaves you empty. And I need to be purified. And a purified church means that I'm looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior. And when I am secure in God, what it means is I can be a good church. I can be a part of a good church. This morning, maybe you saw that there is something wrong with you and Christ's attitude of the church. Maybe you've let worldliness creep into your life and you're not moving ahead in your sanctification. It could be that this morning you realize you're not even part of God's family. Because you talk about sanctification and permanent sanctification and practical sanctification and all this positional sanctification. I have no idea what sanctification is, but if that's relying on Christ for salvation, I've never done it. Then today, I challenge you to be sanctified, to be redeemed, to be justified, to be regenerated. That means trust in Christ for your salvation. You'll never regret it. Because you can be enriched in this life. A gentleman one time owned a small estate, and he wanted to sell this small estate, so he hired a real estate agent to handle the advertisement and selling of the property. The real estate agent worked on a description, came to the owner, and he wanted the owner to read it before she put it up on a site so that people could look and maybe start considering the purchase of this small estate. The owner asked the agent to read it, and so he read it. Then the owner looked at it and said, "Wow, I own that?" He said, "That's exactly what I've been wanting all my life. I don't think I'm going to sell it. I have what I've always wanted." You know what? Maybe that's you this morning. You've been out looking at the Corinthian world and has bred seeds of dissatisfaction within you and your church. And yet, God has given us something according to Ephesians chapter. Let me read it one more time. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, that God wants to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what God wants? He wants a glorious church. A sanctified, purified, Christ-filled, secure church. That's what he wants us to have. But some of us are looking out there, reading all the advertisements, trying to say, well, maybe that will make me enriched. Maybe that will make me enriched. Maybe that will make me happy. When if you just understand what God has given us in his church, you'll say, forget all that. Forget that. Man, I have what I've always wanted. Right here. In a good Christian Christ-filled, sanctified, purified, secure church.